David has a challenge on his hands. He wants for people to see how important unity is, and he's not sure what descriptors to use, so he kind of takes four stabs at it. He says, look, I'm trying to explain this thing to you that's so good that I don't even know how to say it. Unity's, how good is it? And then he says, well, it's not just good, it's good and pleasant. It's pleasurable. And then he says, it's better than that. It's like precious oil on the head running down into your beard, dripping. It's like slick 50 being poured all over your face, running down. I mean, it's that good. Can you imagine? Just motor oil running all down your head, into your beard, into your collar, down on your robe, soaking into your clothes. Shout it out. It's not touching it. You are soaked. I mean, this is good. This is good stuff. Sounds like something from Duck Dynasty. You've just been baptized in this stuff. And then he goes one more time in case the baptism of oil's not enough. Mount Hermon's ability to bring dew down into the dry valley and hydrate it. Unity's like that too. It's good. It's good and it's pleasant. It's like oil on the head. And it's like Mountain Dew. Come on. I had to. Never mind. He may be having a little trouble describing it, but it's real clear that David's pro-unity. He wants everybody to experience it. He wants everybody to experience it in their marriage. He wants everybody to experience it in their workplace, in their family, in their neighborhood, at work, in church. Unity makes everything better. Let me give you an anti-example of that. I don't know. I'll pull something random. Let me think. Wait a minute. Congress. Yes. I don't know. I looked up last night Congress's latest approval rating. 13%. It's miserable. And if you ask people, why do you disapprove of Congress? It doesn't matter how they say it. They all say the same thing. Because all they do is fight and bicker and backstab and undercut each other and do end runs on each other. And they're a picture of total dysfunction and bitterness and disunity. And if King David were here today looking at Congress, writing about it, I think what he would say is, it's not good. It's not good. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. That's not good. Last summer, our family had an opportunity to get away for several days. We went to the mountains of North Georgia and in a cabin and drove up to Chattanooga one day. And we were walking across the old bridge in Chattanooga going across the Tennessee River. And as we walked across the bridge, a big, giant crowd caught our eye. And we thought, what is this big crowd doing here, in Chattanooga this time of day? And we got across there, and it happened to be a music festival and like a outdoor carnival fair all along the Tennessee Riverbank, River something festival they call it. And we happened to be there of all the nights we picked. We happened to be there at Christian Music Night. Had no idea. And so we went over and bought a little armband and walked around and, ate funnel cakes and looked at all the stuff that was around. It was a really neat time. And then we went out on the grassy spread right there in front of right on the bank of the river. And they have a huge amphitheater there. And we laid there on the grass and we looked up at the clouds. And as the warm sun turned to a dark night sky, the cool summer dew began to set in on us. And we just sort of laid there. There's those spots you get in that are so good. You're like, I don't get in this often. I don't want to move. This is good. We were laying there, and the main act that night was Chris Tomlin. And Chris Tomlin came out into the amphitheater, and he began to sing. And he was sort of, Chris Tomlin does a lot of worship music. And he was leading worship songs there on the bank of the Tennessee River with thousands and thousands of people. And that music with those big speakers just reverberated out of the amphitheater and echoed across the Tennessee River along those banks and up and down the hillsides and into the downtown area. And at one point he started singing this song. Maybe you've heard, How Great Is Our God? How Great Is Our God? You've heard this? Sing with me, how great is our God. I wanted you just to kind of feel that, experience that this morning. So I asked the worship team to help me out. And this is kind of what it sounded like. You go ahead and sing to one another. Can you imagine just laying there on the side of the Tennessee River? Oh, Jesus is coming.
Is our God. Oh, see how great. How great is our God. How great is our God. See with me how great is our God. Oh, see how great. How great is our God.
So as we were sitting there on the bank, there came this point in the middle of the night, in the middle of that song, where Chris Tomlin said, "Now, let's all do it," where they kind of cut the instruments. So let's all do it. And if you would have stood up and looked every direction, all you would have seen every direction was thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And when he kind of said, "Let's go together," and when he did that, you could hear a roar of voices from the bank of the Tennessee River singing together vocally, "How great." And it was a moment of absolute powerful unity. Let's try it together this morning, just see if you can imagine what that was like. Come on, sing it through vocally now.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great.
What it feels like. Unity. Thank you, guys. Unity. I think if King David would have been laying out on the grass on the bank of the Tennessee River with us, he would have said, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." And that includes sisters, too. It's a generic phrase. You know, we have powerful moments of prayer and worship. And fasting, we fast every January together and do a visionary devotional. And we have powerful times of serving, like at Cinco de Mayo. And in a few weeks, we'll be serving our city again. And hundreds of us put blue shirts on. And you feel that precious sense of unity. And as powerful as those moments are, there are those moments when the unity in the air is palpable. As powerful as they are, the New Testament describes another type of unity that's also needed. I'm just putting a modern phrase on it. The Bible would call it something different. It's called small group unity. It's closer up. It's more personal. It's not a stranger in a crowd, but friends. A small enough circle of relationship where you can be both known and you can know. The New Testament says basically that the church met in two forms. The church met in a large group in the temple, and the church met in small groups in homes. And it's that relationship that keeps you glued into the larger body of Christ and connected to what God's doing on a larger scale. There has to be a time where you don't just clap for everybody else. There has to be a time where you're part of what's happening. You're part of what's going on. And that happens through relationships. At Kingwood, we call those life groups. Now, if you got a pen, I want you to grab it and something to write down. I want to quickly give you this morning five reasons that you should build Christian relationships. Five reasons that you should pursue Christian relationships in your own life. Here's the first one. Because we need personal encouragement. You've heard enough probably presidential speeches in your lifetime that you know how the President of the United States always signs off. Right? Yes? May God bless you, right? And may God bless America, right? Sort of the, right? You've heard that? Kind of the thing. May God bless you. Do you ever feel at any moment when you hear that sign off that he's talking to you? Do you ever get a tear in your eye and say, I think the president has me in mind when he says that. He's talking to me personally. Or maybe when you're here and we close and I say, or you're at another church, say, Pastor says, bless you all. And it's comforting, but it's not personal. It doesn't have anything to do with what's going on necessarily in your life. Contrast that with 10 or 20 people meeting together, praying together, encouraging each other. You can always hear Christian relationships. You can always sense when they're happening by the last thing people say before they leave. You know, you have a time, you share, you're in a life group, you're in a relationship, you're talking with people, you have prayer, study, or whatever you do. But when people get up and go to the door to get their coat or whatever to leave, that's when you hear it come out. It sounds something like this. Hey, Tom, I'm going to be praying with you about that job interview this week. I know how important it is to your family. Hey, Phil, I just want to encourage you. Most dads wouldn't have the courage to do what you're doing with your teenage son. But man, what you're doing is so important, and it's making a difference. Hey, Carol, I'm going to be at the surgery this week, even if they don't let me back there. I'll be in the waiting room when you come out. So I want you to know I'm praying with you, and I'll be there. You know, Jim, you better be there this week. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be looking for you. And if you're not there, I'm going to know it. I'm going to find you. And it just so happens that you and I were made by God to need that kind of stuff. Now, hopefully the encouragement that I give you on Sundays lifts you up. But it's not personal to you. I try to be careful to never hide behind a pulpit or hide behind a function or a title. I try to be careful as a pastor to share my life with you, to be transparent with you, that the ministry that I give to you is personal. But it's not personal to you, it's personal to me. That's my story, it's my life. But you also need times of encouragement that are personal to you, that are about you and that are about your story and that are about your struggle and about what you're going through and about how somebody can know you well enough to speak just to you. Well, look, we all know what it feels like. Everybody needs that in their life, but we all know what it feels like when somebody tries to offer you a compliment, but they don't know you well enough to know how to compliment you yet. You know what I'm talking about? Like somebody one time told me, you sing so good. And I thought, you don't know me, do you? What you just clearly said was, you have no idea who I am, because I sing awful. And when that happens, it just doesn't ring. It's hollow. Because what you realize is this person's friendly and they're trying to be nice, but they don't really know me. But how sweet it is when somebody who knows you and says, you know what I've noticed about you? Even though you're going through this, man, you've been faithful. Or you spend a lot of time in prayer over this. Or you work really hard to make this work. Or you know what? You're really servant-hearted. Or you really are focused on other people. They know you well enough to know how to encourage you. And over the long run, the most powerful words of encouragement you'll receive are from people who know you the best. You and I are made by God to need personal encouragement. And if you just fill the square on Sunday morning and check the box, you're never going to have anybody in your life that knows you well enough to know how to say that. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." The Bible describes encouragement as something that you and I need so much that the instruction for the body is to give it every day. There's not much the Bible says do every day. But it says encourage each other daily. Because you and I need that. Not generic, may God bless you and may God bless America. Not generic, blessings everybody, go work it out. No, something deeper than that. A personal word of encouragement. I believe that God has given every believer the power to infuse in other people encouragement, fortitude and strength, and to lift up another person's head, to put fuel in their tank. When those words come through a relationship, they're sweet. They're like medicine. Look, there's a reason that God gave Barnabas to Paul the Apostle. Because he knew the need. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. The greatest apostle the world's ever known needed so much encouragement, God had to give one guy that job. That was his job. Hey, he's called to be the greatest apostle. You're called to encourage him. Wow. How'd I sign up for that? We need personal encouragement. Here's the second one. We need help living out God's word. At some point or another, you've heard something on a Sunday or at a Bible study or on the radio or somewhere, and you've said, "I wish I knew more about that," or "I wish I knew how to do that." That's a good idea. That's good preaching. That's a good sermon. That's good teaching. But man, how do I do it? I mean, I've got this circumstance, and I've got that circumstance, and I wish I could talk to somebody about how to do that. You know, many times Jesus would teach large crowds, and after the crowds would go away, a few of the disciples would come to him and say, "Hey, can we talk for a minute? I have no foggy idea what you meant by that parable. Could you help me?" And Jesus, when he taught the Beatitudes, he would say, "Well, let's sit down." And they would sit and talk. And after that discussion, the disciples were then fit to apply God's word to their life, to live it out. But it didn't come after the teaching, it came after the discussion. It came with the teaching being pulled through the relationships, not just an outline. I mean, we could just mass print everything on the internet and say, "Stay home and read that." But there has to be some dynamic where people are helped in that way. When Stacy and I lived in Gulfport, Mississippi after Katrina, we were trying to figure out how to rebuild our church. It was just traumatized and wounded. And so we had a lot of folks that had transferred out because of disaster or job relocation, and then a whole other group of folks that had come in. And so we started one summer something we call Connect Groups. And before service, we had tables right here in the sanctuary, and we went and asked people to join our group, and we had the groups. And the whole summer, I taught on prayer and worship. And in the groups, we talked about, you know, prayer and worship. And we would follow the outline sometimes. Half the time, we would never finish it or get through it, and the conversation would just sort of flow, and we were trying to talk about how do you do prayer and worship. But when we got together and we started talking about how is it that you live the Bible out, how is it that you live God's Word out, incredible things started. We had a guy in our group that had never prayed at the dinner table with his family in his life. But when we started talking about prayer, he started sliding over into that role in his family, and he sat down. You should have seen his wife as she sat and watched him tell our group the story. "Hey, this week, man, Billy, he took the lead, and he did it. I didn't do it. He did it." And he asked God's blessing over. And another guy in our group, when we had prayer time in our service, he went over to the other side of the room. He had never prayed with anybody publicly in his life. But because we were talking about prayer, he went over and felt empowered to live it. He went over and laid his hands on a guy who was sick and needed prayer, and he prayed for him. And we had couples who started doing prayer time together. We noticed that the expression in worship began to change. We noticed that people begin to define worship not just in terms of what happens Sunday morning, but in what happens every day. And included some of that time. Some would turn the radio on or get a CD in their car, and they would worship on the way to work. Things started to change when people had a relationship with somebody that they could talk out how to live God's Word. It's a hard thing to do by yourself. Here's the third one. We need to confess our sins to each other. Now, I'll just let that hang in there for a minute. We need to confess our sins to each other. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but this doesn't work in a large group. I could just pass the microphone around this morning and say, now let's all take turns and confess our sins. Everybody just stand this morning. It'll be your turn in a minute. And I want you to tell the worst sin you did this week. That's funny to a pastor. Maybe not to anybody else. Because wise people realize that that's not going to work. Because we have young ears in the room, and maybe they don't need to hear some of the things that would be said. We have some not so discerning people in the room who would over-disclose their sin and freak us out, and we'd say, too much information. More than I came to church to get. And then we have, the microphone would eventually pass to someone who would stand and say, well, to be honest with you, I didn't do anything wrong and I had a perfect week. And then we would all start to boo them. And then unity would go right out the window. And there'd be disunity and David would be writing about us then. This is not good. But I have been in small group settings when someone would say, hey, before we go, could I just say something? Man, this week, I really blew it. And I messed up, and I don't want this to be in my life. And I need your help. You know, maybe I lost my temper with my family, or I said something at work I shouldn't have. I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. I don't want this to be part of my life. Will you pray for me? I really want to get over this. And oftentimes when that happens, what you'll notice is somebody else in the group will have the courage to say, I know exactly how you feel. Man, I've been there, and there was a time in my life I battled that, and thank God I've been free for this many years. Or maybe you'll have somebody say, hey, well, you know, I didn't struggle with that this week, but I did struggle with something else. And now that we're praying, I wish you'd pray for me too. Because I want this out of my life. And when that kind of sharing happens in the right setting, in the right group, oftentimes that'll open things up. Listen to this statement you might want to write down. What the enemy begins in your life in secret, he maintains in silence. What the enemy begins in secret, he maintains in silence. Godly relationships break the silence. How else do we have to break the silence other than God confessing our sins to godly people? Someone else we can invite into our life who can encourage us and help us. Sometimes people walk in with a 100-pound weight on their back, and when they share and receive grace from a group, then it reinforces their faith that if this group gives me grace, then I know that God will give me grace. And ultimately, God's grace is power to live the Christian life. God's grace is power to live free. When's the last time you sat in a group and said, my act's not quite as together as I make it look like? When's the last time that you said something like that? When's the last time you've sensed the power of confession of sins, and then you've watched people cheer each other on and gain victory over their weaknesses? Several years ago, Life Church in Oklahoma did a phenomenal, I think it was around Easter, they did this incredible thing to help people. They put this public blog post up on their website, And what you could do is you could go on there and you could anonymously confess your sins. And it got not thousands, it got hundreds of thousands of hits. Everything from tax evasion to adultery to being a bad father to cheating on their husband or wife to lying at work to embezzlement. Crazy, 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 all the way down to little white lies. You know why? Because that stuff bottled up inside is toxic and it'll rot your bones. And people intrinsically know it and they want to let it out, but they don't have an environment where they trust people enough to let it out. And those relationships aren't built overnight. They're not built at the guest center. They have to be built over time. And it takes time and personal investment. Here's the third one. We need accountability. We need accountability. Now, this is something that our culture actually despises. I mean, you can see it in government. You can see it locally. You can see it nationally. You can see it wherever. It looks like something in our culture we work really hard to try to avoid. Any of you who have spent time working out, you know that when you do physical workout, your likelihood of sticking with a routine goes way up when you have an accountability partner, right? Because you say, hey, we'll meet at the gym every morning at whatever, and we'll work out whatever. And then that, you know, that one day hits, you know, about the third day. You start great excitement. About Wednesday, right? That's about when it, why'd I do this? I don't want to do this. And if you'd have committed to do it by yourself, you'd have just quit, right? But then there's the other person, and now it's complicated, and I don't want to go, and if I don't go, I'll have to make up a reason why I wasn't there, and then I might lie. Then, oh, man, this is not what I wanted. Then it's all complicated and weird, and you don't want to avoid them, and you don't want to lie, so you just go, I might as well just get my stuff on and go. Then you get there, and you work out, and then you know what happens? You get healthier. It's incredible. You know what causes that? Accountability. Accountability oftentimes gives us the strength to grow in an area that we couldn't grow in unless somebody else was walking with us. We take off each other's energy and help each other. Anyone who's serious enough to invite accountability into their life to grow or to honor God in some area should be a person that we respect and admire. But our culture oftentimes considers them weak because you can't do it by yourself. Well, guess what? There's nobody in this room that can do everything they should do by themselves. Nobody. You can't do, God did not make you Jesus the sequel. There's nobody in this room complete enough that you can do everything you need to do alone. Something, you may can do some things alone and some other people can't. But there's something that you need somebody else's help. When's the last time you really wanted to grow enough, take new ground in some new area, and you wanted it enough to ask a couple of people, hey, every time you see me, ask me, have you read your Bible? How's your prayer time? Are you fasting? Are you doing this? Have you kept your promises? Are you breaking your promises? When you have that kind of humility, then accountability works in your advantage in a powerful way. That works best in a small group. Look, because there's no way I can hold everybody in the church. How can I hold everybody? How could that happen? I can't do it. You can't do it. No one person can do it. But if you grow in relationship and as trust is built, that accountability can grow. I guarantee you there's someone in your life group who can hold you accountable, and if you ask them, they will. Now, here's the final one. We need help decision-making and discerning God's will. You'd be surprised the times in ministry people have asked me to help them make huge decisions. Sometimes you'll bump into somebody in the hallway, somewhere out in public, and you, as a pastor, you always get nervous when the intro sounds like this. Oh, I'm so glad I ran into you. I've been looking for a pastor. Oh, no. Usually that means I have some definition of what a pastor should be able to do, and that I know in my heart I can't do. Good, I've been looking for a pastor. Hey, look, basically, here's what's going on. Let me give you the idea, the rundown. I have two job offers. One will be downtown. I have to commute. And the other one's in Ohio. They give you about 4 minutes of information and go, which one do you think I should take? Like I'm a crystal ball. Well, the old eight ball says, ask again later. I don't know which one you should take. And I offer as much wisdom as I can, and I ask as many questions as I can, and I pray with them, and I ask God to help. But the truth is, sometimes I don't know the person well enough. There's a whole other truth that's often overlooked here. Sometimes I don't know how to give specific advice because I don't know the person well enough. I don't know your gifts. I don't know how well you did at your last five jobs. I don't know anything about these companies. I don't know what line of work you're in. I wasn't part of the group that prayed you through here. I don't know your family. I don't know your family structure. I don't know your experience. I don't know your skills. Contrast that story with this one. When Stacy and I lived in Florida, I knew a man named Chuck. Now, Chuck was just a solid, good guy. He ran a one-horse small business. He would clean carpets and floors and furniture and upholstery for a living. And his wife was a stay-at-home mom. They had four children that were stair steps. And they were making big sacrifices to do the very best they could do for those kids. She stayed at home. She didn't work. He worked. He ran the business. And he told me one day, he said, hey, have I ever told you how that I made the decision to sell my company? And I said, no, Chuck, I didn't even know you were going to sell your company. What did you do? Listen to this. He said, I've got four men in my life, like a mentor, spiritual father, like a spiritual brother, and I invited those four men over to my house, and we prayed, and we talked, and my wife and I expressed all our concerns about the pressure that the business was bringing on our family, about, you know, what it meant to our marriage, about what it meant to us financially, about what our other options were. And as we sat around our dinner table and we talked with those four men, and they asked us questions and they spoke wisdom into our life and we prayed together, and that night we made the decision that I never thought we would make, but we made the decision that I needed to sell my business and make a transition, and it was going to be better for our family in the long run. And he looked at me and he said, he's smiling, you know, like he just won the lottery, like he got away with something. He said, I am so glad that those guys are in my life, because I would have had a very hard time coming to that conclusion on my own and carrying it out with confidence. But he said, those guys really helped guide me and my wife through the right issues and how to understand what I needed to do to come to that conclusion. You know, Proverbs says there's an abundance of counselors. In abundance of counselors, there's much wisdom. If you just keep putting off relationship building, I want you to listen to this point really carefully. If you keep putting off relationship building, the day's going to come when you have a huge decision that comes flying down the pike at you, and you're not going to have anybody in your life that can help you process it. You're going to be working on it alone, and that's scary. And part of the reason we dig in and part of the reason we start making these investments now is because we don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when we're going to need someone, and we don't know when someone's going to need us. So we build relationships. Just know that someday you're going to need the wisdom of God that Proverbs says comes through a community. You're going to need that. I'm going to ask our worship team to come today. Some of you may be wondering, how do I end up in one of those relationships? How do one of those groups happen to me? Let me give you another interpretation of that question. Whose job is it to arrange this for me? Is there an eharmony.com that I can log on to and find a match? Is there a phone app that I can download and put in my profile, and the perfect friendships will pop up on the other end, and we will meet, and I will have confession of sin and encouragement and accountability in my inbox each morning? No. It doesn't get arranged for you. You have to take a step. And you have to make it a priority. And you have to stay focused. And you have to make the space in your life for it to happen. But that doesn't mean that we can't help. It's the church's job to provide the opportunity for it to happen. But nothing we can do can make it happen. All we can do is provide the opportunity. You have to take advantage of that opportunity. Now, as I said during our offering time, today is the last day we're signing up in the foyer for our summer life groups. And we have directories of all the groups and when they meet and where they meet and the leader's name and the contact info and all of that stuff today. I want to encourage you to spend some time in the foyer today meeting our host, talking to them. Ask them about their group. We have groups from as small as 5 people up to maybe 20 people. And I want you to understand what I'm saying this morning. Here's what I'm not saying. So if I get in a group, then by Father's Day, I'll be encouraged and living out God's will, and I'll be applying God's word to my life and confess and all of this. That'll happen in 3 weeks. No. One of the reasons that we as Americans are so relationally broken is because we want to microwave it, and there's some things that don't microwave. And relationships are one of them. It may take you months. It may take you visiting different groups until the chemistry's right. It may take several different things and time before the trust, before the relationship is built to the point. Here's all I'm saying. You need to have relationships in your life that are deep enough that those things happen naturally. They're the outflow. They're the result. I'm also not saying that if you go sign up for a life group today and your group meets next week, that you're going to have to go to the group and confess your sin. Okay, this is confession time. Pastor talked about it last week. You're new. Good. You go first. That's not it. Nobody's going to ask you to do that. You're going to know when the relationship is deep enough that you have the freedom to do that. And look, some of you in some of our larger life groups, it's going to come through you. Maybe you and your wife, you and your husband seeing another couple in that group. Maybe you getting together with a few of the men. Maybe the group that you're in is too big for that kind of relationship to build. Maybe you go offline with a few ladies, or you go offline with a few guys, and you guys meet together on your own a little bit and let that relationship build over time. Maybe that's how it'll happen. But it happens when you invest. Those kind of relationships are not going to be built here in the sanctuary. You have to take a step, because that type of environment is where those kind of relationships are possible. Our life group hosts are here today. They'll be in the foyer between services. I hope that you'll meet them. Let me tell you what my prayer for you is today. Here's my prayer. I'm praying, I'm asking God that this sentence I'm going to speak right now will reverberate in your soul for days and weeks and months to come. Here's what my prayer for you has been through this season, through today, and as our summer semester begins in life groups. That one day you will come to the point in your relationships that you'll be able to agree with King David, and you'll be able to say how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. Created Adam and Eve, and Adam, that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so even before sin entered the world, you already put inside of us a godly need, not a sinful need, but a godly need for relationship. God, I pray you would build those relationships in Kingwood Church and for your kingdom's glory and for our own good. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be together today and for the relationships that are forming and growing. In Jesus' name.